The timing of this discourse from Jesus is just prior to his being arrested and prior to his going to the garden. This is essentially his last will and testament for his disciples. He's telling his disciples his final wishes, his most pressing, the most pressing things on his mind and heart that he needs to share with his disciples before he is taken from them. And so think about these verses with that in mind and follow along. If it's on the screen, it is. You can follow there or you can follow in your own scriptures, beginning with verse 3. 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." These are such precious words. Words that were spoken during a time when no doubt his disciples were in great turmoil. Because Jesus was saying some very strange things. I mean, for the 2 or 3 years that they have known him, he said some strange things, but they kind of, you know, either wrote it off or didn't quite get what he was saying. But now the tone is getting more insistent, and it seems like the atmosphere is getting more pressing for them to learn something about his departure. He's going away. And so I'm sure that his disciples were experiencing a lot of turbulence. Just like people in our world today might be experiencing a lot of turbulence. Because maybe the landmarks that they have known as the source of their security, those foundations that they thought they had, that they had built their hopes on, are being shaken. And so there's a lot of anxiety in the air. There's a lot of tension in the air. People are more irritable. People are shorter with each other. People are not at peace. You know, when turbulence happens, there's a special, you know, take a glass of water and put a tablespoon of mud in it and stir it up. That's turbulence. You can't separate the mud from the water. It seems to be all muddy. It seems to be all cloudy. You can't see for the mud and the turbulence. There's no visibility through the water. You can't see straight. You can't see clearly. You lose your sense of direction, your sense of values, your sense of priorities. You don't know what's what. I remember as a child one day, I was blissfully floating on an inner tube at a children's Bible camp. And before I knew what hit me, somebody came from below and flipped my inner tube over. I had no time to tell him, "I can't swim." And down I went. Lost my total sense of direction. Asked me at that point, "Were you experiencing some turbulence, Werner?" You bet. I didn't know which way was up, which way was down. I didn't even have the presence of mind to realize that if I just relax, I would float to the top. But my biggest concern is, I don't know which way is up. Thankfully, someone saw me struggling and reached out and pulled me out of the water, which was a lesson to me to even on an inner tube, don't go in over your head. But you lose your sense of direction, you lose your orientation when you experience turbulence, don't you? Ever been in a plane that's experienced really bad turbulence? You know, that gets pretty nerve-wracking. Jesus wants to help us understand something. He wants us to experience His peace. Peace in turbulent times. Peace in chaotic times. And it's not an artificial peace. It's not something, you know, that we achieve when we practice something like transcendental meditation, where you, and I hope you don't practice transcendental meditation, by the way, ask me why later if you want to know, but where people sit and think about nothing. They empty their minds and they center their minds on some abstract concept like the word Om. And that's supposed to provide them peace. I've known people who do that. I know people currently who do that. And you know what? It doesn't transform them on the inside. It provides them with an artificial peace. But as soon as you bring in those things that are causing them distress, it's all there again. Jesus wants to give us a peace that is not like the world gives us peace. Jesus didn't dispute that the world can give you a peace. It's a kind of peace. The kind that comes maybe with a six-pack of beer or a dose of cocaine or something worse. But Jesus gives us a peace that's not like the world. It's a genuine peace. We certainly live in a world that needs peace, don't we? We read about wars. And then once again, we've lost four of our boys in Afghanistan just yesterday. And it just goes on and on. And James raises the question, where do wars come from? Don't they come because you want things to consume upon your own lust? And you take any reason for war out there, and that's a macrocosmic view of what happens in the individual's life. Why is there argument and strife and lack of peace in relational living? Same reasons, just projected on a large screen, cause the big wars. Peace I give to you, Jesus says, not like the world gives. The need for peace has never been greater. Families that are being torn apart. Children who are being raised by a single parent who really deserve two parents, a mom and a dad. Children whose parents are never home. Parents who are struggling to pay a mortgage, so they have to work 12 hours a day. Financial pressures. Fear of the loss of a job. Fear of the loss of your house. All kinds of fears and anxieties that exist in our society today. And in that, Jesus says, peace I give unto you. Well, how does that work? I don't know what the source of your discomfort is, and I don't know what the source of your anxiety might be if you do experience a lot of anxiety. But I want to ask the question, how does what Jesus says and promised in His Word here apply to my life? How can I experience this peace? Do I experience this peace by solving all of those problems and circumstances in my life that cause me the turbulence and the distress? I don't think so. If I have a parent that's dying, or if I have a child that is dying, if I'm dying, does God necessarily promise to remove the cause of dying in order to give me peace? Is that what He's talking about? There's an impending problem. There are circumstances coming my way over which I have no control. I have no say. I'm stuck on this track. I can't get off, and it's causing me distress. Does God mean to say that He wants to give me peace by removing that problem out of my life? It's possible. But really, if we locate our source of peace in that place where we expect all of the difficult circumstances to be removed in our life, then we're looking in the wrong place. Let's think from our text here what Jesus means, how he means to give us this peace. First of all, Jesus says, and he prepares the way for his teaching in verse 23 by saying, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. First of all, if you want to experience his peace, you've got to align your life with his. You've got to become a follower of Christ. You've got to love his teachings. You've got to accept him as your master teacher. Not some guru in the East, not some financial wizard in the West, but Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, who's alive today, who knows how life works because he created you. And he created you with a purpose, and that is to glorify him throughout all of eternity. So the first thing you've got to recognize is you've got to love Jesus. You've got to have him as your Savior. You've got to understand and follow his teachings, because that will be your expression of love to him. And his teachings aren't an end in themselves. His teachings are such that your life and your values will line up in such a way with his that you discover this is what God originally intended when he created us. He created us for a purpose, and life doesn't work well until we begin living out that purpose. And so he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is amazing to me. This is one of the most amazing sections of Scripture for me, because in this passage we are told that the Father comes to live with you, the Son comes to live with you, and later we learn the Holy Spirit comes to live with you. The Trinity, all three members of the Godhead, dwell in the believer. Can you believe that? Let's think about that for a moment. Let's realize the implications of that for a moment. I want you to understand something about the omnipresence of God. The fact that God is everywhere at once. When we say God is everywhere at once, we mean God is fully everywhere at once. It's not just a little piece of and a little piece of him that lives in you. He lives in me fully, which means when I talk to him, I have his full attention. He may not have my full attention all the time, but I have his full attention every time I talk to him. And when I don't talk to him, he is fully aware of my needs and of my life wherever I am going, when I am sleeping, when I am awake, everywhere, all the time. He is fully there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the blessing that the believer can live with and walk in and be aware of. And you wonder where my confidence comes from this morning. I've been steeped in this scripture all week. I've been thinking about the implications of this scripture. And it makes you full of energy and power. Because it's true. It's absolutely true. I will come and make my home with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you aware of his presence? Do you believe that he lives in your life? That he lives in your heart today, right now? Are you beginning to feel his peace? He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Here's another ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Primarily, this verse is being spoken to Jesus' disciples. His disciples are there. Jesus is telling them that he's going to be departing. He's going to leave them. But then he says, the Lord will bring everything back to you by way of your remembrance, those things that I have taught you. See, he just said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now he says, and don't worry, you won't forget my teaching because the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind everything that I have said. And here, John, the author of this gospel, guess how old he is when he writes the Gospel of John. Now, would you trust yourself at age 90 to remember a conversation that you had with somebody 50 years ago? How many of you would tell me that you could remember word for word what was said? Oh, Sid is nodding, but he hasn't hit 90 yet. No, you're not nodding. Marcel, where are you? Can you give me a verbatim report of something that you said or was told to you 50 years ago? No, we won't wait for it. Jesus promises John the Apostle and the other disciples, you're going to remember everything that I taught you by way of the Holy Spirit, whom I will give to you, who will live inside of you, alongside of my presence and the Father's presence, and he's going to bring everything back to your memory. So there we have a mention of the inspiration of Scriptures. That's why we believe that everything that is written in the New Testament was empowered by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we have the accurate will of God recorded for us, word for word. But beyond that, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is our teacher as well. And as we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He gives us understanding. He helps us to understand His Word. The light goes on. You've experienced that, haven't you? A young Christian doesn't quite know where to start, and so he has those kinds of experiences where he opens the Word of God sort of randomly, and his eyes fall on a passage, and he says, oh man, that is just for me. And there doesn't seem to be any logic or reasoning to it, but it happens. When I had my turnaround as a young man in age 19, the fellow that God used in my life heard my story, and then he quoted a verse out of James that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Bang! The word just hit me, and it was like, that's me. That's me. The Holy Spirit revealed my life to me. He showed me my life in a mirror in that one verse. I was double-minded. I was trying to make the best out of both worlds. I didn't want to commit. Sometimes I wanted to live in the world. Sometimes I wanted to live for Christ. But I wasn't, you know, I just never made that commitment. And thus the source of my instability, my insecurities, my turbulent life. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as our teacher, as our guide. He lives in us along with the Father and the Son. What precious teaching from His Word. So, let's look at the next point. Jesus then says, everything I have said to you, I'm sorry, remind you everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. This is what we call, this is a Latin word called inclusio. And inclusio, why? It's a literary device because in chapter 14, verse 1, you've seen those exact words before, where it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And so he begins to end this passage by repeating those words, do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. But prior to that, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Well, how does this work? First of all, I want to direct your attention to a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Very short phrase. listen to these words. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Then Paul goes on to explain, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Paul is speaking specifically of the fact that in the death of Christ, Jesus Christ has torn down the wall of hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile and between man and God. Because Jesus himself is our peace. He died to take care of any hostility that exists between God and man. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. To experience inner peace, Christ's peace, on an ongoing basis, it starts there by recognizing I have been justified by faith in God. I trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died to take care of the hostility that existed between me and him. The source of my hostility was my sin and my rebellion. And now that I trust in him, my sins have been forgiven and I have been declared justified in the court of God. Never again to be condemned. I'm accepted. I've been made acceptable in God's presence because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's the first thing. The second thing is simply this. And Jesus has emphasized it here in this discussion with his disciples. And we need to get this. The fact that Jesus went to pains to communicate with his disciples, the Father and I will make our home with you. We will make our dwelling with you, is the source of our peace. And it works like this. When I believe on a daily basis that Jesus Christ is right with me, I experience his peace. It is like, and I've told this story before, but it's very appropriate at this point. It's like that little boy that I was when my father would take me downtown in the city of Winnipeg. He would always say, and I remember as a child, he would always talk about going downtown. I never knew what downtown meant until one day he invited me to come with him. I went downtown with him, and downtown was a scary place to a three-year-old boy who had to take three or four steps to every one of his father's steps. And the sidewalk was wall-to-wall people, elbow to elbow, and all I saw were kneecaps going by and buses blowing exhaust in my face right by the curbside there where we were walking. And so had I been alone, I would have been terrified. But looking up at my father's face, I saw a man at peace. And knowing that my father was at peace, knowing that he had a resolute purpose in where he was going, knowing that he had a direction and a purpose for me, put me at peace. Imagine that you're an inexperienced sailor on a boat. I've been there. I've been out with men who have known the fury of a Lake Huron storm in the fall or in the spring. And so as I went out my first few times on the fishing boat, we would experience some pretty big blows. And I, because I'd never experienced it before, I never knew what a boat could take. And I would just continue to look at the attitude of the captain. And if the captain was whistling a tune, if the captain didn't care and he was sitting back and letting the autopilot take care of itself, I was at peace too. I figured, well, if the captain doesn't seem to be distressed, why should I be distressed? That's how it is. When Jesus Christ is the captain in your life and you look at his face and he's right there with you all the time. And you look at him and he's at perfect peace and he knows where he's going and he knows what he's doing. And he gives me his word. I can take a deep breath and relax. He's at peace. Why should I be anxious? Now, you know, there are circumstances where the surface is very turbulent. You know, I'm not whistling a tune if I suddenly get laid off from my job. There's no talk of that, don't worry. But I wouldn't expect you to be whistling a tune and being all happy if you found out that you got a pink slip tomorrow. Or if you found out that you have a cancerous tumor that's growing. No, there's realism too. Jesus Christ, right after he said these words, he also said, "Now is my heart troubled." And he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to under such a degree of intense agony that it says that he sweat drops of blood. There's not a man at peace there, is he? Well, wait a minute. He's at deep peace with his God-ordained purpose and contemplating going through what he had to go through put him under such intense agony, but it did not veer him off the path for one moment. He knew exactly what had to happen. So there's still a deep peace that anchors the soul in spite of the trouble on the top. Because Jesus, speaking of our own experience now, is the captain. He's the master. He's the one who holds my hand. And he's the one that I follow. It's his face that I look into when I'm experiencing turbulence. Now, how does the world give us peace? Jesus said, "I give you peace not as the world gives." Well, like I mentioned before, maybe a case of 24. Maybe loud music to blast everything out of your mind. Maybe some other kind of diversion, but the problems always come back, don't they? Maybe some compulsive, obsessive disorder or something. Something to relieve the pain. But it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back, and you won't have peace until you have Christ. Jesus says, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." The prince of this world is coming. He saw that the enemy was on its way to arrest him. He knew the conspiracy that was afoot, that was happening. He was about to be arrested. But he saw it in terms of a spiritual warfare. The prince of this world is Satan. Satan is coming, but he has no hold on me. All he can do is destroy this physical life. But really, he has no power over me because he has no hold on me. You know, we live at a disadvantage because we have the old nature with us, that sinful part of us, that part of us that is in rebellion against God. Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." So the old nature has been crucified with Christ. It is as if that has already been dealt with. It's been condemned, dealt with on the cross through Christ. But we do give in to the to the urges of our flesh, of the sinful nature from time to time as Christians. That's giving Satan ground. That's giving the enemy grounds to take more and more of what belongs not to him, but to the Lord. So my final point is, if you want to experience the peace of Christ, you've got to make sure that he has no hold on you. And you can make sure that he has no hold on you by confessing all of your sin, by repenting of all of your sin, and making sure that through the blood of Christ, through his forgiveness, you have clean hands, a pure heart, sanctified, ready to serve wherever he calls. Is your experience today one of peace? Or is it full of anxiety and worry? If your life is anxious, if your life is full of worry, let me ask you whether you really believe that Jesus is with you in all of his fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has made his home with you. Then my second question is, will you look at his face the way a junior sailor looks, at the captain's face in the storm? And if he sees his captain's face at peace, he can know, yes, I can be at peace. Because my captain knows this storm is really nothing compared to his abilities to navigate. And we can say, when we look into the face of Jesus, this is nothing compared to his awesome power. So as you contemplate our future as a church, as you contemplate your future as an employee, as you contemplate your RRSP, and I know that people have lost certain amounts in their RRSPs and RRIFs and whatever else there is out there, will you not focus on those things? Will you focus on the face of Christ? Will you focus on the truth and the promise that he said, I am your peace? Just believe it. And walk in light of his grace and peace. Let's pray.